thank you very much for coming to the workshop. And as we begin, I'm going to ask my pastor, who used to be working with me at Bible Center International and now has become my pastor, and has pastored a long time in Michigan, has lived all his life in Michigan, Carl Pike, would you please lead us in prayer?
Let's pray together. Father, how good it is to be able to be together. Thank you for the blessings of these days. Lord, we look forward now to this workshop as Brother Hunt shares with us those things that you've laid upon his heart. We pray that you will direct his thoughts, and as we receive them, we pray that we might apply them to our own lives. We pray that this will be a good hour together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you look at the title for my presentation, Come Over and Let Us Tell You How You Can Really Help Us. I might be a rare individual among you who can say that. And I'm trying to present a mission work from the other side, the people who receive it, generally. When I was in school, I remember one of my first classes. At the end of the class, the teacher, the professor, gave us a paper for us to evaluate him and students. And I said, why didn't he do that in the middle of the course? We could have done an evaluation that could be profitable to us. At the end, it's going to profit only the other student for the next year's class. And I thought, one time I said, whoever evaluates the missionaries, what if missionaries were to pass out papers of evaluation to the nationals and said, how am I doing? And the nationals would send those papers to the mission agencies and the pastors of the missionaries. I wonder what would happen. I am not going to do great exposition of scripture. I hope this thing is going to work. It seems that it froze on me. Come on. Okay. It froze. Can you unfroze it first?
I don't know about that.
Just
say, there you go.
Sometimes you do that, you cancel it, and it comes back. Nope, this one it did not. So, they wanted to make computers like human beings, they did. They have a sinful nature. Okay, we'll get there. I put this document like this together about 6 years ago. I put it together, never presented it to anybody. And I revised it. It's the first time that this document is going public to someone. It's never been published or anything. And I put it when someone had asked me some questions about perspective of indigenization of the mission work in one field overseas. We are going to have a look at ourselves in the mirror. Look, you can see that I put myself in that group. I'm a missionary, and it's interesting because I really live on both sides of the fence. And one of the good things that we can thank the Lord for when we look at nearly 230, 250 years of modern mission work is what the Lord has used missionaries to do. Thousands and thousands of churches have been established, millions of souls have been saved, billions of dollars have been spent, numerous schools have been established, hospitals, and people who may be higher ups in government in many places of the world in education were led either by missionaries or people who were led to the Lord by missionaries. So the Lord has used missionaries a lot to accomplish great, great work. And if it is a work that had to be started over, it would be a wonderful thing to do it over. Another great thing, and talking mostly, this is not an English word, I made it up, scripturality. Another great benefit is, for especially for people of our persuasion, is that without our missionaries who have the same type of faith that we have, there is a lot of that conservative faith that would not have been established among nationals. I go to many fields around the world, and it happens sometimes that some of the agencies who first brought the scriptures to the nationals would have departed from the traditional faith when the nationals themselves have remained in the faith. And they are the ones telling them, what happened to you? This is a little joke. You know that in some of those African tribes, they have those marks they put on their face to identify them, what tribe they are from. And one Chadian gentleman who got saved came to the States. And so these people with all those tattoos and all those earrings and all those things, and he looked at them and said, we had done those things when we became civilized. Why are we picking them up? So it is one perspective that you can see that can happen for some of those people. And another thing that I think that we can also praise the Lord is the worthy goal that missions have in general. That somehow they could reproduce themselves, that the nationals will be able to do what they, the missionaries, have done. One of the great blessings to me was a few years ago when from one of the churches that was established by Baptist Mission in association with other churches, many of the Haitians went on a short-term mission trips to Africa, working among many Muslims. And most of them were medical doctors and nurses. And most of the money for that was raised in Haiti. Well, of course, short-term mission trips happen all the time in your churches, primarily because you do have the finance for that. But that was a very big deal. Churches in Haiti sending missionaries to the Dominican Republic and to establish churches there. When you realize that the Dominican Republic is more strongly Roman Catholic, even though it's richer than Haiti, and Haiti sending missionaries over there. And I stand before you as an example that this, it froze again it seems, that this, oh my, something is happening with Microsoft, as a testimony that a mission works. I am not an exception to what the Lord has been doing around the world. I'm more simple of what God has been doing around the world. And there are many, many worthy servants of the Lord who are serving Him around in great leadership capacity, whose name you may never know. Yeah, yes, let's try to do that. Uh-oh. And I did not prepare a handout for you. And this thing is taking a lot of my time there. Let's try it again. We'll log off and we'll log on. And I was led to the Lord by a short lady. She was about 4 feet 7 or something like that. And her parents were pioneer missionaries in Chad. She came to Haiti, and you can see my height. There were many young people in the youth group she started that were pretty tall as well. She was in mission work for over 50 years and died and was buried in Haiti. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. And on the platform during that time, there were about 5 pastors, and 3 of them were people who had been led to the Lord through her ministry. You look at all those things, people are serving the Lord, you will never hear their names. That is a very comforting success for what mission work has been around the world. Now, as the world changes, and as we are looking at things, we can say that there are certain things that we have to consider as we move to different aspects of how the work is done. one of the things that we can, as we look ourselves in the mirror, is the matter of methodology that we employed. Very often, church government and methodology of ministry, they take the shape of the way the government or the country in which the church functions, the way that government functions. And it is interesting, if you even look at church history, you will see that the Roman Catholic Church pretty much took the shape of the not-so-holy Roman Empire. The Anglican Church took the shape of the non-constitutional elder in the parliament type monarchy that you have in England. And Presbyterianism also took that shape. And the individualistic spirit of the American people permeates in the independent churches that we have. And in fact, and it's interesting that every one of those can look at Scripture and say, here it is. My church government is right here. And we should do all those things. And in many of the places of the world, outside of the Western world, you have a more relational society with a patriarchal form of approach. In Haiti, very often the churches are not called by their name. It is Pastor So-and-so's place. Where did you go to church? I went to Pastor So-and-so's place to church the last time. And I often joke in Haiti, even if you were to refuse, the people in the church in Haiti will make a pope out of you. So there is that form of government that occurs. And what, in that perspective, you leave that thing a few minutes. I don't know what's happening. Well, I think we will just leave it there. Sorry that I would have to. The system that we have has been a system throughout the history of nation that has reflected what the socio-political aspect was at home. In the time of the colonies, the missionaries were transplanted masters in many ways. The colonialistic approach of the society they left was transplanted in the way they govern on the field. I very often like to read books written by nationals in the countries where I go on the perspective about mission work. I read a book by a man, actually was a translator of one of our projects in Chad, giving a history of the mission there. And he says things that missionaries would not say, those secrets that you learn. And he was explaining how those missionaries came, and the same way that the French governor was operating. The missionaries were negotiating turfs in the 1920s, the same way that the United Nations, that was not really established, or that association of the League of Nations that was established there. They were carving nations about the world, around the world. This is your boundary, this is your boundary, and missionaries would carve. This is my boundary of ministry. You don't come to my turf, you stay in that turf. In fact, in 1926, there were some of those missionaries in Chad. They had signed what they call the Big Entente. Does that ring a bell? That's exactly the terminology that was used among some of those nations with all those, the French minister, prime minister at that time, the British prime minister, and Woodrow Wilson. And they had all those ententes they were making. Some missionaries did the entente as well. And missionaries were carried on the back of nationals the same way that masters were carried as well. So you don't hear those stories, but in spite of the way the Lord used those people, wonderful people who gave their lives and were buried overseas, the approach of government and methodology reflected what was going in the socio-political aspect. And I remember I was raised by my uncle, who was a judge in the Supreme Court in Haiti. So it was a very educated household. And my uncle Bill, he claimed to be an atheist. He was a highly intellectual man. He wrote novels, and he was a practicing lawyer before he became a judge. And my cousins, his children, most of them were educated in Europe or in North America. I got saved, and my uncle wanted me to become a lawyer and follow his steps with promise that I would study at the Sorbonne. Sorbonne in France would be what Harvard would be here in the United States. And when I got saved and felt my call to the ministry, I started praying that the Lord will allow me to have the same quality of education I would have had I not become a believer. And one of the missionaries there told me, "Oh, you don't need to go to college. I can teach you everything that you need to know." So I can imagine myself going to my uncle and said, "Well, we have to make plans for you to maybe go to Sorbonne." I said, "Oh, I found a man who can teach me everything that I need to know." And I can imagine him responding, "Couldn't this be the Christ?" So in that regard, that is what that fund that is applied overseas by the missionaries go overseas. Now, the churches back home are not that innocent in supporting that kind of system. Let me put a picture before you, which is not very uncommon. You very often sit down in a church and you find a 23-year-old, green out of college, made a 2 weeks of a trip in a country overseas, and he is presenting on the screen not only pictures but a complete strategic plan how in 4 years he's going to change that country, that veteran missionaries and nationals alike for the last 200 years have not been able to accomplish. And these are the missionaries you like to support. Yes, he has a vision, he has all those things. And sometimes I sit down and I hear those people. I said, could anybody ask him whether he asked those nationals how this can be done? And you hear missionaries, even missionaries have been on the field for quite a while, and they are giving you, have you ever heard people, for example, at the talk show, well, the political analysis that is done by people who go overseas, they are talking about Iraq and Afghanistan, and very often those people, they've been studying that thing for a long time, they have a lot of research done, and they are very often careful in stating what is really happening. And then you find a missionary who has been in the bushes in that country, and he just told you that I have electricity once in a while, I don't know what's going on in town. He just told you how bad it is, and then he's telling you how the government over there functions and all the parliaments. He's giving you all the intricacies of society. You are sitting there saying, wow, he knows that country very well. And I find some of those missionaries sometimes telling me, Haitian, how my country functions. And the marketing that goes on for the missionary to raise the support, it raises the stake for that missionary to give a presentation that is not real or practical. So all of that, both the way the missionary would function abroad and the constraints of the fundraising here and the demands of the church here, it contributes to proliferate that sense of either colonialistic approach to thing. I go to the over there, I know what to do, the nationals don't know what to do, they just have to listen to me. The second aspect in regard to look at ourselves other than our methodology, it's partnership. Partnership, a friend of mine, I grew up in Haiti, is now, we got saved in the same youth club. He is now a senior vice president of Compassion International, shrewd administrator. And when I was working on that document, I wrote to him. In fact, he was in Guatemala for a mission. And I said, "Ed, this is what I'm working on. You are better in administration than I am. Tell me your perspective." And this is what he says in regard to defining partnership. He said, "Joining of two people or units or groups, each bringing their strengths and particularities to a special relationship in order to accomplish a common goal. Each bringing their strengths and particularities in order to accomplish a common goal. There are very different perspectives of what you can conceive partnership to be. Partnership sometimes is defined like the relationship between a cow and a farmer. One provides the milk, the other one draws the milk and uses the milk. And as long as the cow keeps providing the milk and being fed, the farmer draws the milk, everybody is happy in that relationship. Relationship can be like that of a horse and a rider. One rides over the other, telling him what to do and how to do it. The other obeys or gets beaten up until compliance follows, but at least they go in the same direction. So the rider is on top, the horse is underneath, and he can use all kinds of incentives so that they might go in the same direction. Or it can be like two cows and a cart. They are both pulling their load, they go in the same direction, and one depends upon the other. Now, of the two pictures there, as the national is looking at the missionary, generally which one of those pictures of relationship do you think happened? Generally it's number two. They go in the same direction, but the missionary can withhold assistance or give assistance, or depending on compliance or not. And there is also the verbal control. The prayer letters don't tell you what's going on the field, the daily relationship between the missionaries and the national. And the goal that is generally comes out of the concept of partnership is that of indigenization, which is a big term. Let me tell you about three general mistakes in the conception of indigenization. The first one is that missionary work on the field is staffed by indigenized people but administrated solely by foreign missionaries. And the missionary can tell you all those nationals and all those things, but there is not, and missionaries tend to be very micromanagers. This is the picture of the assembly line in Detroit. Okay, the nationals are doing this, the missionary writes a prayer letter and gives the orders, and everything goes okay. The rider is riding the horse. The missionary selects someone and trains him to be a national in missionary clothing when the missionary leaves. So the missionary says, I'm going to teach you all the leadership and all those things. You go with me, you're my right hand, and all the other nationals are watching this. And as soon as that missionary leaves, you have a national missionary. We know that very well in Haiti. We got our independence in 1804. After we chased the French out, that's our only claim of fame and glory. You know, people talk about, every time think about Haiti, they say, can any good thing come out of that country? And they meet me, they say, it's true now that no good thing can come out of that country. So you have what happened with the Haitian generals. When they chased all the French, guess what? They became masters. Just like the French. And over 200 years of independence, we are still trying to shake that off. Every Haitian who gets in the situation thinks that somehow he has to have another Haitian to serve him. Okay. Now, you have that perpetuating. And now from over here, people look at what goes on and say, oh, everybody's trying to build their little kingdoms. Where did they learn that? Another misconception of indigenization is missionary transfers work overnight to nationals at evacuation due to either turmoil or tumor. There is a political thing in town, the missionary calls me and says, I have to leave, the books are right here, this is right there, it's in your hand, I know you are capable. But they get sick, and then boom, they have to leave, the national is overnight in charge, doesn't have the thousands of dollars of resources, doesn't have all the training, has not attended all the seminars, doesn't have subscription to all the magazines, has not read all the books, and overnight he has to take over and make a miracle. There are three specific things generally that the foreigner will say about indigenization, that it occurs with if those things happen: self-support, self-government, and self-perpetuation. Let me tell you a little bit about each one of them. In regard to self-support, very often, in fact, almost always, no objective criteria had been developed to define when and how a missionary ministry should be or is self-supporting. And consequently, the concept has often been misconstrued. It has been viewed that if a work is self-supporting, therefore it will naturally be self-propagating and self-governing. That if they have money, they will be able to do everything else. And what happened is that we have places where the country can get the money from among themselves, or sometimes the money comes from above, from the United States. And you have all that money going over there, so people are making activity goals. They have one way to create businesses sometimes. And you have the self-support, and somehow things are still not working. Sometimes they feel that self-support will inevitably be established if the missionary does not participate in the work financially from the beginning, or that the missionary lives either by volition or by force of circumstances. I like that national who told the missionary, said, "You have to five, and you have to five, we have to five." And the national says to the missionary, "Do you five?" Mm-hmm. "Well, you thought you have to five in the church that you go. You come to this church." "Well, we don't want to spoil our tithes." That's exactly what Colgate said when God was blessing him, and he said, "You know, I'm getting too much money now. I don't want to spoil the church with all that money." And his pastor said, "Let's kneel down." He said, "Lord, you have certainly blessed this guy too much. We ask you to return him to his original state." And Colgate got the point. And my understanding, up to now, that company, though it's no longer a Christian company, up to now, they do reserve about 10% of everything they make to give to charity as a value of the organization. When a principle is biblical, you don't need to fear moral hazard when you apply it. If it is a biblical principle, by faith, do what God says, whether it's in Haiti or in the United States. Right. And all those people who eventually might become rich as well, they will learn to say, "Hey, that's the way it's done." Self-support is the primary goal regardless of the financial conditions in which the work is carried or the amount of support money invested upon the missionary himself rather than the work. And like that national to missionary, he said, "I am certain," he said, "heaven is really for us, not for you." And she said, "What are you talking about? All of us will be there." He said, no, "You already have your heaven here. Ours is to come." So all those things that happen when those nationals very often don't speak, they don't say anything, it's happening because of misapplication of certain principle. And so they say that work has to be self-supported, whether there is finance, a missionary can leave, and if they don't have batteries for their flashlights, if they don't have tea, and they don't have anything, they put in their prayer letter, next plane arrives, batteries come, tea comes, but you have the church that's there, that is under-supported. And the nations are making, there is something that doesn't jive here. Because both the church and the missionary rely on donation. How come the missionary family can have everything, and at the same time the missionary is looking at the church and say, "You have to be self-supported one way or another, and I'm not going to put a penny in it"? Someone has to explain something there. And there is also this great gulf between the missionary and the national, between the missionary agency and the national institutions that is set. What happened is this: there is a kind of cat, dog and cat game that means missionaries are generally suspicious of the motives of nationals, either in regard to partnerships of the nationals with the missionaries, or in regard to ministries nationals venture to initiate or carry alone without relationship with the missionaries. That a national goes there and plants a church, doesn't ask permission from the missionary. That's my national. How come you can't go and plant a church without asking permission from me? What's your intention? I remember after I did my studies and returned to Haiti, we were working at that transition project, and there was one missionary who came to me and said, "Well, we are going to give you this salary to do the project." I said, "Well, thank you, but no thank you. This has to be a national project with participation of the assets that God have, both nationals and missionaries. We have a committee, we establish the principles." You know what the response was? "You are doing this to see who will give you more money to do it." And my response to that person was, "Sir, it's a project that God has called me to do, and it will be done either with or without you." So you have that kind of suspicion that whenever a national is going to do this, the missionary is suspicious. What's your intention behind this? There is a needs of nationals, the needs of nationals that are not met. They have to carry with meager means a ministry that the missionary carried out with thousands of dollars a month. This results in dependency, begging, discouragement, and skepticism about true and biblical relationships with missionaries. So you establish a church, you say to the church, you send $2,000 a month, $4,000 a month, $5,000 a month, and that church is carried out there 5-10 years, and then suddenly, in a country of a per capita of about $600, and you tell those people, carry that ministry. There are certain things that are going to cost what they are going to cost. There is not one Christian college in the United States that is self-supporting. And then you think that somehow it's going to happen in a poorer country. Does that make sense? Missionaries regard their support as a right due to their self-worth or their origin, a kind of class. This often results in arrogance, manipulation. Everyone stays in his own corner relationship. You know, we are the missionary, we are that superior class, you are the national, you are supposed to be poor, I'm supposed to be rich type thing. You know, they talk without active relationship. Brother and sister speech without real partnership. Okay? Yeah, brother and sister in the Lord. There is not that real passion. And ministries that have been indigenized die a slow death or remain atrophied very often. And 10 years, 5 years after the missionary had been there, support of missionaries, $50,000-$60,000 a year, over 10 years, $600,000. They go 10 years, plant a church, 40-50 people, live there, 4 or 5 years later, gone. There is no success where there is no succession. So when we are talking about self-supporting, we have to have ways to balance, and I hope to give in sometime some of the positives. The second aspect in regard to methodology is government, is a self-government. We have world organizations such as CARE, UNICEF, Compassion International, World Vision, USAID, the Red Cross, and other such NGOs. They have developed such great partnerships with nationals. They are pricing on the potential and the competence of the nation. You know how they function? At equal competence, use a national. If a national and a foreigner have equal competence, choose the national. You know how it's generally function? Don't let the national get too much competence because I will be out of work. I'm not making this up, folks.
No, you're not.
Okay? So many of those NGOs have very often a religious base. And what happened is that skillful nationals have satisfied both their quest for self-development and religious service through their enrollment in those NGOs. Instead of going to be the pastor at what the missionary is telling them, come join us, he said, oh, I can serve God in Jerusalem. I don't have to follow Paul. Because I can have that self-development here and still religious service. And as a result, their view of ministry becomes altogether social. And involving churches, they tend to administer them as NGOs instead of biblical institutions. So you have those nationals. They say the success story is the NGO. And so they're administrating their churches as if it were a non-governmental organization rather than if it were a church. Because that is the government success. They don't want to duplicate what the missionary is doing. Or nationals who duplicate the colonial style of missionaries. They find support for self and nothing or hardly anything for the ministry. Not allow others to rise above self and their children inherit churches of the first generation leadership. And I am not kidding you. There was a very prominent church in Haiti. In fact, the pastor used to be a lawyer. I mean, great preacher. I wasn't saved. I used to listen to him on Sunday on the radio because he was such a communicator. And that man, when it was when he died, he left the church to his son. And I'm saying left the church to his son, for his son. The property wasn't his name. And all the donations that came were to Pastor so-and-so. So when the deacons say, well, this gentleman has never manifested skills and talents and faith that will be alive. He said, well, that's my father's church. His wife was the treasurer the whole time. And unfortunately, I wrote an article in one of the papers in Haiti on that issue about government in the church and some proposition for these kinds of situation that in the constitutions of the churches in Haiti, because of the patriarchal aspect of things, that there will be a clause that whenever there are issues like that, that they will have a council of sage of wise pastors older who are in the vicinity, about 5 or 7 of them, who would be able to counsel the church on what to do. And that the church would have to give very serious reasons why not to follow what they said. And one of my students, former student at the seminary, came to visit. He said, Professor, that is not Haiti. And I said, well, that's the wisest biblical way I can find for you not to be a scandal to the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the government took over. That church is closed down. Beautiful building, well located. And now what happened is this. A lot of those guys said, the missionary is the boss. The pastor is the boss. What's the difference? The third aspect is self-perpetuation. The apostolate and deaconization has too often been fragmentary with no big plan that will ensure self-perpetuation. The end has been generally left to risky unpredictability, but never to a measured calculation or a proven process to ensure the establishment of carefully thought organizations that are powerful and strong enough to function on their own. What happened is that there is not a plan for when the missionary leaves. And there is a mission agency that studied around here. In fact, that agency had shared the offices of Bibles International with them when it was right there on Leonard Street. Some of you are old enough in Michigan to remember a granny. You remember the granny who used to go around and used to carry a kind of an aluminum plate? She used to keep to raise funds. And okay, you're here. That's the same group of people. And the son, I mean, they were in Haiti since 1940s. About 10 years ago, the son was in his 70s, and I don't know whether it was his, her son exactly, but in the family, the Turnbull family. And they are leaving Haiti, and they keep scratching all over and say, who is going to replace them? I mean, an agency that has been serving there for 60 years, there is not one national leader? And we are talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that have been poured into that thing. And there is no idea of self-perpetuation that has been established. So when you talk, when you ask those missionaries who come to your church, especially those who have a high degree of leadership over in the field, tell them, what is your perspective for self-support, self-governance, and self-perpetuation? How do you establish that kind of relationship with the nation that it will be a process that is predictable instead of one that is imposed by circumstances? Another aspect in regard to the look at ourselves is functional training versus leadership training. The ideal of education has been limited to the functional, keeping the statu quo rather than the proactive, ahead of the others, better than the teacher goal. And that's what happened with that missionary who told me, oh, you don't need all that education, you know. And thank God the Lord opened the doors and I'm able to serve him in a capacity that I would have never been able to serve him had I not received the education I received. And very often people can have their vision limited, especially missionary who had a 3-year Bible Institute, and a national is thinking that, you know, I want a graduate degree. Oh no, you don't need that. You are going to be more educated than I am. You see, I don't need it. And I can imagine nations saying, yeah, right, you don't need it. And what happened is that many nationals have attained levels of training, often not because of, but in spite of, missionaries' goal, involvement, programs, and exhortation. And so because they do that, the missionaries yet want them to be that educated. When they get educated, guess what? They go somewhere else. And the missionary said, look at this. I led him to the Lord. I taught him the rudiments of the scriptures, and now that he has this education, he's serving of someone else. Why doesn't he come take this work? What? You never establish a partnership with him. Very often the venues that are established by missionaries often do not adequately measure up to the level of training many nationals aspire to, both to acquire and to dispense. No set of standards has been developed that these venues should meet. Emancipation of nationals is considered a threat rather than a triumph. Nationals who wish to pursue higher education are often discouraged from doing so. Don Block, who baptized me, one day he told me, one person, when I became director, and someone asked me, how do you feel that a Haitian is now your boss? He said, that's greater glory to me. I was his pastor. And one of my own is doing this. That is not generally the sentiment. By contrast, Islam, Eastern religions, and cults are having an inroad because of the strength of their organization, the zeal of their brand name, the inclusion of everybody. And if you want under them to go get education, great, get that education. And they give all that kind of assistance. A fifth element is partnership with nationals when we look at ourselves. Relationship of maturing ministries with North America is often random, unofficial, unpredictable, unmanaged, with no strategic plan for mutual development and mutual capitalization of potentials. It's something that just happened. It's not something that's planned. I have to skip a few of those things. Let me say this about partnership, which is a very... No program exists for the follow-up stage, the after indigenization stage. There is no plan that in many of those ministries that are established overseas said, okay, how is this going to unfold after the funds are gone, the missionaries are gone, and all those things? How are we going to ensure the longevity of the ministry before the Lord? The last thing in regard to the look at ourselves is a quest of supporting churches in North America nowadays. North American churches desire some revamping of the old approach. There is not one pastor here who is not telling me that he has not been thinking about, okay, something has to change in this system. And you keep making those trips to overseas. And you keep bringing nationals to your churches. You are searching for something different to change the system. Some want to be involved directly, have a sense of ownership that appears to be lost to mission agencies. Consequently, many are initiating direct relationship, church-to-church, church-to-national, between North America and foreign fields. These relationships suffer greatly from accountability. They are often unbiblically motivated, cheaper than supporting North American missionaries, more personal, immediate, all kinds of things that are not necessarily biblical when they are established. The second thing is that North American churches desire to see the final product. After 2 centuries of modern missions, churches are no longer desired to passively support missions and receiving in return prayer letters, slides, videos, and oral reports. The whole church wants to be involved. The era of a mission team, of mission teams, is not necessarily a means by which people who lack commitment. Have I skipped something? Doesn't sound right. By which people who lack commitment can assuage their conscience by performing short-term service on the fields. It may also be an expression of the propensity to participate directly in foreign mission. You have a lot of short-term mission trips. People say, I want to be part of this. I want to have a direct relationship with those nationals there. Slides, videos are not enough. So, let me go quickly through what, if we don't change this picture, if there is not that kind of partnership with nationals that I want to promote tonight, what could happen? And I'll read them very quickly. What will happen is that national organizations will make it a norm to initiate international relationships, probing every corner of the world to see which one will help them implement their visions. Have you ever received a letter out of the blue from some people overseas and telling you, hey, I have this ministry, would you help me? And they will just send those mass letters until they find someone who will say, hey, I'll help you. And so they make the relationship because they've been looking at it. Second is that classic issue-oriented conservative thought will be modified to accommodate relationships so that relationally inclined societies might find satisfaction in their ministries to international partnerships. So it will not be what does faith says, but it will be who are you associated with over there regardless of the faith. And look at those pictures, look at the school being built, look at the hospitals, and look at all the product. North American agency will be duplicated on the fields, not necessarily the mission agency type organization, but more the non-governmental organization format. It will be more of a social 501c3 type organization, charitable organization, rather than a mission agency sending missionaries. I'll skip this. North American agencies will strive or wither depending on their performance or lack thereof in demonstrating and doing institutional establishments and relationships on foreign fields. Agencies that are not producing will employ more sophisticated system of management, searching for solutions at home, whereas the problems are partnership overseas. So we have all the strategic plan that the organization would do here. They change from their approach. They have a team. They have all kinds of things. And they appear to be progressives. And then, whereas the problem is not necessarily the way the home office is managed, it's the relationship that the agencies have with the people overseas. And you can keep changing the form of management in the home office all the time, and things don't happen in the field. Our own mission agency was going through a strategic plan with about 5-6 years ago, and I said, how many of the nationals are giving their views in regard to how mission work is going to be done? So, what can be proposed? Let me go with this very quickly. One, listen to the nationals. Establish an avenue by which nationals can partner with missionaries and missionary agencies for the sake of a common goal. It's not a matter of money. It's a matter of servants of the Lord trying to find the best way to preach Christ to people. Secondly, establish predictable, defined, listen to this, legal institution-to-institution relationships. National institutions will have the budget and plans. If a church in the U.S. wishes to help a ministry that it had cherished during the formative years when its missionaries was involved in it, now that the main ministry has been indigenized, the North American agency will provide through that legal partnership an avenue for that relationship to continue and will be able to educate and service the church. What happened is this, you will never accept a missionary to come to you, just give me the money directly from the church and I'll go over there. I said, We have to establish some accountability here. Why do you think that the national comes to you and you say, okay, we are going to support this brother? If the principle that everybody has to be accountable to an institution, the pastor is accountable to the church, why do you think that for a national it should not work? That you just support a brother, you send the money directly to him, and you know what happened over there? That person is pastoring a church, that national is pastoring a church, and the deacon said, pastor, that's not the way it should be. He says that you either accept my way or I take my money, I go somewhere else. There were two brothers from Ohio one time who came to me and said, oh, I was in that small town in Haiti, and these people, the pastor really need help. And I said, okay, no problem. Sit down with the church people, decide what's equitable, the salary of the pastor, and subsidize the budget. Oh, a lot of those people don't make that much money there. I said, okay, then do it. How are you going to teach them? My church in Haiti was more among the middle classes, because in Port-au-Prince. And we started a ministry to subsidize the salaries of pastors in the rural area so that they might have better trained pastors who will go there because they will have a suitable salary. What we did? We go sit with the church. We said, why is it credible to pay a man who has this education and who can provide that service? They said, oh, we'll never be able to pay this. Well, no, that's not the question. What's equitable? They decide what's equitable, they see what they can provide, and my church will subsidize that budget. And guess what happened? One time, one of those pastors, who was a friend of mine actually, he did not want to do the way the church wanted. He was leaving, and he came and said, well, I'm leaving now, you can send the money directly to me. I said, the money wasn't for you. It was a subsidy to that budget. So what we are saying, when those relationships are being established, the same things you do here, do it over there. If the principle is good that every man will be accountable to an institution, do the same thing over there. Have that institution establish a budget and subsidize that budget. And the institution will have responsibility. You are simply a donor to that organization and institution. The institution-to-institution relationship will leave a door open for continued mentorship, joint activities, mutual help, and mutual encouragement to faithfulness. And you will have, if, for example, your agency is no longer in that country, and you have a strong national institution, and there is one missionary who wants to go over there, why can't you send your missionaries under the umbrella of that national institution over there? Why does it have to be that you have to reopen the field? If you have trusted, capable leadership over there, it can be leadership over everybody, whether it's a national or a foreigner. And don't think that you cannot benefit from them. Don't think that a national cannot come to your conference and tell you, these are some of the good things that you can do to make your ministry thrive. And if, for example, you have a world event going on in Asia, Let's say that you have, Olympic Games going on in Thailand. Don't you think that those Asian churches might know better how to minister during that event than you?
Yeah.
And if you have that established partnership, how much you can do with them? So what happened is this today in our mission. We have the rider and the horse relationship. And the nationals, when the missionaries leave, duplicate that. They become the rider, and their fellow nationals are the horse that's ridden. And when the missionary leaves, boom, relationship is cut. And occasionally the missionary makes a trip over there and says, oh, things are not the way they used to be. But we can prevent that. The blood that is shed, all the money and the prayer and the lives that are invested. If we could have that kind of partnership where the nationals and the missionaries can plan together, strategize together. Okay. Co-worker together. Two cows that are pushing the same cart, going in the same direction, depending upon each other. And that can ensure permanent relationship whenever. One helping the other. I'm not proposing a system, but in a sense, that's why we try to establish at Bible International. I was in PNG like last May. We are trying to start a new project there. I told them, I said, you are the boss, we are the servant. It's your language, it's your country. We have come to assist you, but it's your project. Even if you were to subsidize that project at 95%, it's still your project. So do you want to hire us to help you have the scriptures in your language? When we go there, a sponsorship committee has to be established. The churches send their delegates. The delegates form the committee. The committee signs a contract with Bibles International, and that contract is binding for them, to them, and to me, to us at Bibles International. Everybody has to respect it. And then we go there, we respect them as co-workers the same way that you and I, we respect each other here. And in my area of expertise, I give them information. In their areas of expertise, they give me information. They are the ones who tell me whether I should go in the street or not. Where I'm sleeping, what I'm eating. And I tell them this is the way the translation should go. That's the way we function. It's not a perfect system, but we have yet to be in the situation at Bibles International where there is an oddity. If anything, very often they act toward us that they are the missionary, we are the national. So, those are some thoughts. I've never presented them publicly until today. They've been written for many, many years, and they need to be refined and some things updated. But if there is anything, you have to think institution to institution partnership. The same way that you have it, institution to institution partnership. Okay. And people joining together for common goals. Yes?
Can you tell us a bit how they accepted that? And you see that re-scripting the whole colonial system? Is that happening?
Oh, well, in PNG, I can tell you, nationals, they met and she said, nobody has ever come to us to tell us what to do in our own country. Interesting, this weekend, in fact, I've been dealing with some problems with PNG. The problems were not with nationals. I have three missionaries from a very, very sectarian group, let's say KJV only guys, and writing to me over the weekend, and I'm in vitriolic language. And one of them mentioned the name of the national, and the national wrote to him to say, finally, here in PNG, we no longer want the bone, we also want some of the meat. Translated, we are going to be part of this dinner. You cannot eat the dinner and just give us the bone. We have to be part of the dinner together. And that was his language. And many of the pastors said, when the missionaries come here, they say, this is our plan. That's what we are going to do. Let's do it. You will always find nationals who say, yes, let's do it. And so wherever we go, it is a partnership with the nationals. Define, this is my role, this is your role, let's do it together. It's defined, we know the goals, we discuss it together, that's the way we try to act. And and the more we do that, the more responsibilities. We had, for example, one of the tribes in India. I have until what time? 2:30? Very good. We have one tribe in India, and we had our way thinking that the distribution of scripture should be done, how it should be funded on the field. Because one of our principles we have is that our subsidy begins where the national's ability ends. That means you are going to do fundraising. But I do understand that the Bible is going to cost what it's going to cost, regardless of how much money you have. When we send our Bibles to be printed in South Korea, if it is $5 a New Testament, it's $5 for New Testament, whether it is for the United States or for Chad. So it doesn't mean that the person in Chad would be, the people in Chad would be able to raise $5 to print 50,000 Bibles. At $5 per Bible, 10,000 Bibles, all depending on the size of the tribe. So if the production of Bibles, our principle is this, our subsidy begins where your ability ends. We don't preset a quota that you give 50%, give 50%. So if your ability ends at 10%, our subsidy begins at 11. If your ability ends at 60, our subsidy begins at 61%. And in some of the tribes, they come with very creative. One of the things that they said, one of them, and that has become a common practice, they said, listen, what if we pay 50% of the printing stock and you give us the whole stock and you don't have to manage it anymore? 50% of what will cost to print those Bibles, that's more than we have ever had. Well, they made a good deal because the Association of Churches did make some money on those Bibles. Well, they did work hard. They went and gave bonds, and I mean, for the Piety Bible, we went for the dedication of the Bible right on the platform, and one of the pastors said, Dr. Bernard, wait until we print the Piety Bible. I said, what is their problem? He said, no, the whole stock is already sold. They pre-sold the whole stock. They took the initiative, and we respected the partnership, and they came with ideas we have never had before. So, you know, I don't think God has given a corner to the truth only to a certain group of people. God has blessed this nation. I mean, I said to people, the United States has done more for me than my homeland has ever done. It's from missionaries in the United States that I got saved. I got a scholarship to go to college. And when I was in graduate school and laboring to pay it on my own, there were some saints that I had never met who sent money to help me with graduate school. And this is the most generous nation in the entire world. You know, and it's a kind of people, even I talk to people, even when you folks are fighting against yourself, who should be president, who should not be president, I keep my mouth shut because sometimes, you know, sometimes I see you fighting for certain things. I said, man, if we had that in my homeland, we'll consider ourselves great, you know. But anyhow, but the thing is, we can do it better. We are in an era, we have to be careful about the movement of globalization because it does have some very negative parts to it that may not be biblical. Okay. Because what happened is this, that unity without character, just the matter of getting together and not look at the principles of scripture, you know. But we can have partnership in such a way that money is not the defining factor of partnership. Eventually, money will be there. But we can have that kind of partnership where we have the merger of brains, the merger of hearts, the merger of resources to accomplish work for the Lord around the world. We can be efficient, and we have a greater longevity to it. So, other questions that you may have?
what's the mechanism for establishing a partnership with a national leader, ministry? It costs more on the front end for us to establish that, work to establish that relationship. It's not accountability, right?
I think in the system, that if you have a change of perspective in the system the way it is now for the missionaries going on the field, even in your churches, for example, as pastors, it's an easy question to ask a missionary. Okay, you have that plan. You have the missionaries who come, they have the missionary team, they have the strategy before they get to the land, and a lot of it is built from what they gathered on the internet and all those things. And just ask them, how are you going to cooperate with these nationals who develop that plan? How are you going to modify this plan when you get there to accommodate what the nationals will tell you is the best way to go about it? What kind of involvement are you going to let the nationals have? Because when we go as Bibles International, we tell those people, this is your project, it's not ours. I mean, we'll be dedicated to it as much as if it were ours, but it's your project. We are simply there to help you do that project. Amen. And we will respect your authority on that. But you have to respect your responsibility for it. Where you are deficient, we'll help you, but you are still the boss. It belongs to you. And very often the same language can be used for people to say, oh, it's yours. Let me step back. Unless you let me take leadership of it. But if you don't want me to be the boss as a missionary, then I step out. So a change of mentality. The other thing is this, and I don't have the answer to that. The system of mission support that we have has been there since the time that William Carey, you know, was trying to go to India, and it was pretty much a businessman who decided to really put something together to support that way. Didn't even come from the church, you know. And so in the system developed more and more that way. And actually, it really began in Africa, the United States in around 1883, not with William Carey in 1893, because the first really Baptist missionary was a freed slave who left here and went to Jamaica. If you read the stories of a guy like George Lyley and those guys, they were the first Baptist missionaries. 15 years before William Carey went out. And Tange, Lyle, those guys. But what happened is this. We have a system now, and everybody's scratching their head, why a missionary is taking 4 years, 3 years to raise the support, and the family is burned out, and they do their first term before they do their first term. And missionary is getting to be more and more expensive, and churches are looking at missionaries more as a nuisance than a blessing. Mm-hmm. Pastors are trying to stay away from missionaries contacting them instead of trying to say, please come over and talk to me. There is something wrong with that picture. I sometimes say, Lord, I wish I had the wisdom to find a better way to do it. I don't know. I see something wrong. Everybody is saying, man, what do we do about that? And it seems that the churches have their own national health care problem. It's called the mission agency, you know. And the churches are saying, do we have a church option or do we have a non-church option, you know? I don't know. I wish that, you know, we could sit down and the Lord will grace us with some people endowed with great wisdom and great control of the Holy Spirit to come up with a better way to do this. I don't know whether we can go through the 21st century that way. And in this economic downturn, every mission agency you know is suffering. And, you know, I mean, churches are saying we don't want to cut the missionaries. There has to be, I mean, the economy is not the only thing that God is always going to provide for His people. We probably are ripe to rethink the system. And I don't have the answers. I have a few ideas, and so that's something that you big shots can you all would agree, especially you on the road as missionaries. It's almost torture for you, and that blessedness. I mean, I remember that first businessman offering to William Carey to support him, and I'm thinking the blessedness of having someone going out to, you know, giving his life or her life, and I know what it means in the heart. My 15-year-old daughter last year dedicated her life to missions. And to my joy, she wants to return to Haiti and serve the Lord there as a missionary. I mean, there is a great anticipation. Oh, wow! I am in that secluded group of people who have their children as missionaries. And so, I mean, the blessedness of that. And at the same time, you're having things, you know, the churches are getting scared of missionaries these days. There is something wrong in the system, something that needs to be looked at, and I don't know what.
My heroine, Gladys Hayward, she went out without the mission board. She didn't have any money. She worked as a scullery maid in London and saved up all the money she could and went by road, by train to China and arrived at the front door without any money. But God provided for her so many years. And God did bless that ministry.
Yeah, sometimes what happened with those, you know, God can choose to select someone and do something extraordinary with that person.
Yeah.
And it's the same in Bible translation. You get a guy like Wycliffe and Tyndale. Those guys come around two or three a millennium. But if you are going to translate in 7,000 languages in the world, you have to have a predictable system that, you know, that is not the exception that the world would be for the people. And there are so many things that happen also with missionaries that can give you a story. But how can we have a system that will be good for the people who are not Miss Elworth, who are not those people? There's a question over there or comment. Yes, sir.
Three experiences that have helped me. One, I was a missionary on dedication for 3 years to go to Russia. My son got a tumor on his neck, so we were hindered from going. So I was on deputation for 3 years and worked in Russia short term several times during that. But I understand it from that perspective. I was a pastor for 6 years in California, so I also understand the reticence. Three or four times a week during certain periods of the year, I understand that end of it. And then I was in business. And also at another time. So those are three experiences, not in that order. And if I had run my business like we run missions, they would have fired me. And somewhere, what we have is an association of churches. That is exactly where I see this, and I'm just like, this is a group that can begin to work and change and work together to do that. And so that association and that pastor's. I'm excited to hear that.
Yeah. Well, the time has come and for us to depart. But the point is, if you could remember some of what I'm trying to say, is a genuine, sincere, productive partnership and a relationship that is institution to institution. Have people function within the realm of accountability. Okay. The same way you do it in the States, do it over there. And respect the institution over there the same way you respect the institution here. And an established, genuine relationship that respect people and allow God's grace to manifest itself through people. So, let's say a little prayer. Father, we thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you for the missionaries who've gone before us and the pastors, business people who have supported them in finance and prayer. And bless the rest of the meeting. Bless Dr. Greer as he speaks to us in a few minutes, and may our hearts be drawn closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.